not quite sure that having sex with the same sex is quite into the whole reproductive scheme of things.
What's done is somewhere down the road of life, somebody crossed something.
God made us different for a reason, but I don't think men ought to be married to men, and I don't think women ought to be married to women.
Myself, I'm not homosexual. I do have a lot of homosexual friends, and I do think it's sad that they're not accepted for who they are.
I think rejecting homosexuals implies judgment, and none of us are in a position to judge anyone.
Well, I find it difficult to be against someone with they have no control over.
Society wants to look at it that way, too, like we can't help ourselves. We're built this way. Religion in general tries to teach people that they're responsible for what they do.
I myself am Christian. I'm actually Catholic, and I have no problem with homosexuals. I have many friends who are gay.
I personally was pretty much rejected by my best friend, who was non-denominational Christian. I was friends with him for 3 years. I just went to church all the time with him and his family. Got baptized into another church, tried to change myself, just felt guilty the whole time. He found out I was gay, pretty much just dropped me completely, never spoke to me again.
I hear debate on both sides that from a biblical standpoint, that homosexuality is a sin.
I am homosexual, so it's kind of a conflict of interest there.
I think that a lot of things in the Bible are wrong because the Bible says that women shouldn't wear pants and all this stuff, and I think that as we adapt, it's okay, and I really don't think it's our business what people do in bed.
But then I hear that there are certain parts of Christianity that have accepted some tolerance of this lifestyle. Episcopalians recently said that they would allow for a homosexual minister.
In terms of being a Mormon, I think their belief now is it's okay to be gay as long as you don't do anything about it.
I was raised LDS. I went on a mission for 2 years. The church gave me a decision to choose between my spirituality with them and my sexuality. One of the things I always was taught from my parents in the church was to follow your heart and believe in who you are and what you feel to be true, and that's who I felt I was.
I actually served a mission for the Mormon Church before I actually came out as a gay man. I actually did okay with it. It was a good experience for me. Yeah.
I miss going to church and stuff like that, and I really wish that, like, I could be more accepted in some kind of environment like that because I really liked it.
It's not about being accepted. It's about taking responsibility for yourself.
I think people should start accepting people more comfortably, not in, like, a hug hello basis, but in, like, a friendly hello.
I don't discriminate nothing whatsoever. If Christ wants to reject, it's up to him. It's in his hands, not us. And when it comes to justification, I think I'll leave it up to him.
Even though the church has rejected me and my decision, God hasn't. He accepts me as who I am.
If I was walking down the street and saw Jesus, he would embrace me and say, Paul, I know what you went through. I still love you and I'm very supportive of everything that you're doing. And that he would just be happy for me and love me for me. That's like a wish and what I honestly believe.
Can we turn the house lights up a little? Thank you. Welcome. Let's try that again. Welcome. Thank you. It's good to see you guys. I know it's a touchy subject. I understand that. And we're going to talk about homosexuality tonight. And so I had a choice between homosexuality and how God would love it if we would all adopt puppies that are about to be euthanized. So I took this one, okay? Because it's so much easier. Why would a church talk about homosexuality? Well, there's a number of reasons, really. It is a controversial topic. It is a hot topic, especially in our society, and quite honestly, that's one of the reasons we need to talk about it, because there's so much confusion. So many people claiming they know what God's mind is or what the church's mind is on this topic. We need to find out what the Bible has to say, and then we answer to God one-on-one. Doesn't matter necessarily what your church says, what does the Bible say? And that's what we need to look at. We need to talk about that. Not only that, God has something to say about this. He really does. Can I have the lights up a little more? I can't see people. I do better if I can see. Tonight especially, I need to see how you're responding. People want to know, and God has something to say about it. He truly does. And here's the deal. We need to love all people. Let's just say that up front. I love everyone here. I know there's homosexuals that come to this church, and they know I love them. But the Bible does have something to say, and we need to deal with it. You know, people are asking more and more. This isn't uncommon. Let me show you an email I got a few years ago. Somebody sent me, and they said this: "Hello, I've just come from checking out your website. I'm very interested in this church. I have one question. Does your church accept openly homosexual people who are comfortable with their sexual orientation and have no desire to change?" That's a good question. Tough question. They go on to say this: "I've researched the Bible, and I believe that there are no teachings in it that condemn homosexuality. I would very much like to attend your meetings, but I have no desire to waste energy in yet another atmosphere that does not accept me, nor waste my energy trying to change anyone's doctrine." So how would you answer? As a pastor, see, I have to answer. And I will. And I'll tell you my answer at the end of my message. I think you'll be able to figure out my answer as I go through what the Bible has to say about this important and controversial topic. People want to know. And again, this is not uncommon. More and more people are asking. The point is this, is that it is a relevant issue. It's an important topic that we talk about, and people want to know, and God has something to say. Even our secular society has glamorized or made homosexuality more and more of an issue, whether it's TV or radio or movies. More and more, the last 20 years especially, there's no denying that homosexual characters become more and more in the forefront and put up front in our society as just as normal as anything else. Now, I'm not making a judgment on that. I'm just saying that's a fact. Here's a song that has been made popular, Lady Gaga song. She says this: "I'm beautiful in my way because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. No matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgender life, I'm on the right track, baby. I was born to survive. I was born this way. I was born this way. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way." I think Lady Gaga has an opinion on whether she was born this way or not. Most of us know homosexual or gay people. Most of us have friends or relatives or coworkers or neighbors or sons or daughters that have homosexual tendencies or claim to be homosexual. We all know people. Or we have movie stars that we like. We know people. And therefore, we must know how to respond as Christians. There's gay legislation, pro and against. Again, this is a popular thing. In 2008, we had the Proposition 8 in California that was voted in to the Constitution to make marriage between one man and one woman. Now, was that controversial or what? It is a hot topic, and we know that. We need to ask ourselves, how do we respond? So this is what I want to talk about. How should Christians, how should people in general, but how should Christians properly respond to this issue of homosexuality? We need to know because, again, there's lots of confusion, as you saw. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at a general idea on how we should respond first, and then I'm going to tackle two tough arguments that most of the time come up in my conversations about this topic. I'm going to tackle both those and talk about them. And then if you have questions, feel free to talk to me afterwards. We're more than open to answer questions and dialogue in this, but I just want you to take a step back and say, I'm just going to listen and see, and then check it out for yourself. See if this is truly what the Bible says. Not just what Bill says, or the Rock Church, or the Catholic Church, or Mormon Church, or whoever. What does the Bible say? And then we have to deal with that, because if God has spoken on an issue like this, then we need to deal with God on it. If it's clearly spoken on, then we need to deal with it, and that's what we're going to do today. So, how should Christians respond? The first general big idea is this: we must always respond graciously. Amen? A little bit of humility on both sides would help as well. When we're dealing with this issue, especially something as controversial as this, Christian, you need to respond graciously with love in your response. And it would do well for the other side as well to respond the same way. Not a lot gets done when both sides are yelling. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience of those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So God says right out of the chute, whenever we're arguing with somebody or disagree with somebody, we still need to do it with gentleness and respect and humility and kindness. Listen, we can disagree all over the place with people on different issues. I had a couple of Mormon missionaries stop by my house this week, and we had a great conversation. And I had to let them know that, listen, they were a little bit nervous. Okay, quite honestly, they knew I was a pastor. Somebody had sent them to me. So I brought them in my backyard. I set up chairs. And I said, and they're 18 years old. I'm a lot older than they are. And they're just little kids to me. And it's like, sit down. Guys, I want to set your mind at ease. I've talked to a lot of missionaries. I'm on mission in Utah. I understand the Mormon culture. I am not going to bite your head off. I'm not going to scream at you. We can have a nice conversation here, but I want to tell you something. Let's not play this game that we believe the same things. Because we don't. And our differences are eternal. But I've come to the understanding that I think I can still be friends with you, not in we're so close in our doctrines, but a friend in the sense where we can talk directly about our differences. You see what I'm saying? And I don't have to hate you, and I don't have to yell at you and scream at you that you're going to hell. I said, I think our differences can lead us that way, but I don't have to be mad at you. Again, we just need to be gentle and gracious when we deal with people. Here's the deal. Unfortunately, Christians have not done a very good job with this when it comes to this issue of homosexuality. In fact, we're oftentimes very vicious and mean-spirited. And we do things like we call people homos or queers or lesbos, dykes. We make fun of people. And that is not what Jesus would ever do. And we are not to do that. That doesn't honor Christ. We're to use gentleness and respect even when we disagree strongly. You can do that. It's called convicted civility. You can have convictions and still be civil. Listen, there was a really sad case. When I lived in Colorado a number of years ago, up in Laramie, Wyoming, in 1998, I lived about 40 miles from Laramie in Fort Collins, Colorado. And there was a really sad case, but it exposed a lot of preconceived notions that people have about this area and how Christians treat homosexuals. There's a man named Matthew Shepherd, a young man, and he was homosexual, and he went into a bar in Laramie, Wyoming, and a couple of redneck thugs found out he's homosexual, followed him out of the bar. I've got a picture here. Followed him out of the bar, beat the crap out of him, and tied him to a fence post out in the middle of nowhere in Wyoming. Temperature dropped below freezing, and he died a couple days later. And it's horrible. And there's no excuse for it. These guys are in prison as they should be. They should be put to death, as far as I'm concerned, if I'm going to be honest. They don't deserve to die, to live. They take somebody's life like that. They're just thugs. But who got blamed for that? Who were the papers? I've got articles. I could read the whole article. I don't have time. I'll just give you the summary. But who were people blaming for killing this homosexual young man? Me. And you. If you're a Christian. Here's one of the letters 2 days after Matthew Shepherd was brutally killed. They were talking about homosexuals. They say they are the victims of this avalanche of hatred from Christian pulpits and Christian television. This was a summary statement of this long letter about how Matthew Shepherd died. It was because of Christians and our hate speech. You know what? I don't hate Matthew Shepherd. I don't hate homosexuals. There's no reason to. Do I disagree possibly on the expression of their sexual orientation? Yeah, maybe I do. But I disagree about a lot of things. I disagree with a lot of things you guys do, but I still love you. And I think we can. And as Christians, we must believe that. Here's what I've learned. Non-Christians, they won't buy that. Especially homosexuals that are looking for a fight, they won't believe that. They don't believe I can love you and still not accept actions. They won't believe it. It's just what I've learned. It doesn't matter. Christians, we still need to respond with grace. Amen? But the problem, again, is this, that Christians have, there are some, and I'll put this term loosely, Christians who, again, degrade homosexuals. They do horrible things. Matter of fact, at Matthew Shepherd's funeral, There was a man named Reverend Fred Phelps from Westboro Baptist Church that came to Laramie with his placards and his people. And they came to the funeral and they had placards that said things like this: "Fags die, God laughs. No tears for queers. Fag Matt in hell. God hates fags." And he's got a wonderful website called GodHatesFags.com. And this guy is an idiot, as far as I'm concerned. Now, does he have the right to do that? Yes, he does. But he's an idiot, because he doesn't know this verse for sure. If you disagree, you do it with gentleness and respect. This is disrespectful at best. Not only that, but Reverend Phelps, representing us, did something else. He went to the city council, purchased a little piece of property in a park, and put a tombstone there in honor of Matthew. And this is what it says, just about a few miles from where Matthew was killed. The wonderful Reverend Phelps put this in a park: "Matthew Shepherd entered hell October 12, 1998, at the age of 22, in defiance of God's warning, 'Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination.'" Leviticus 18:22. Is it any wonder people think Christians and God and the Bible hate homosexuals? That is not the way we are to treat anybody, period. Are you getting this? Are you hearing my heart? I think it's God's heart as well. I don't think this pleases God at all. God calls us to love everyone, even if we disagree. It doesn't mean we accept behavior. I don't accept adulterer's behavior. When people sit in my office and the husband cheated on the wife, I don't say, "Oh, who am I to judge?" You know, if it made you happy, if you love that person, who am I? I'm in no position to judge. No, I say, "You're an idiot, and you need to repent and ask for forgiveness because you cheated on your wife. Are you repentant?" And I don't let them get by with that. I love them enough to tell them they're wrong. And that's not my idea. God says, don't commit adultery. Seventh commandment. You see what I'm saying? So that's a big picture overview of how we need to treat anyone when we disagree with them, especially in this area of homosexuality. So let's look at two arguments that will come up and you've dealt with and you've heard. And you may wonder about these. Let's see what the Bible says about these arguments. Two classic arguments. First one is this. The argument goes like this. Homosexuality is not a sinful choice, but preordained by genetics. Now, that argument in and of itself is very, very controversial, and it has ramifications either way, doesn't it? You heard it on the video. People are making their argument based on this. Either they fall on this side or they fall on this side. It's your choice, so knock it off, or I can't help it. That's who I am. So the ramifications are very important. So how do we deal with this explosive issue, this critical issue? Both sides can argue until they're blue in the face. You know, there's no proof that it's genetic. Well, we do have proof that it's genetic, and, well, it's just a choice, and on and on. We can argue till we're blue in the face. I'm going to give you a different angle on it, okay? But first of all, here's what I need to do. I'm going to give you a biblical term that may give you an emotional reaction, okay? But I ask you just to hang tight. I need to define a word for you, and that word is called sin. I just need to define it as we move ahead, okay? Here's simply what sin is, okay? We can ask, the Ten Commandments, whatever his name is, okay? What's his name? Thank you, Charlton Heston. Definition of sin from the Bible. Sin is basically the transgression of the law of God and rebellion against God. God says it clearly, do this or don't do that, and we turn around and we do the other thing. That is sin. That's what sin is, just simply rejecting what God has said or done or who he is, and turn away and go the other way. And that can include things like the Ten Commandments. Don't murder. Don't dishonor your parents. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't lust after your neighbor's wife. Those are things that God says don't do them. Don't steal. Don't lie. And when we do those things, it's called sin. We've fallen short of God's holy, perfect standard. That's all sin is. It's falling short of what God says is right, what we should do, and we do just the opposite. Here's the deal. All of us have fallen into the camp of sinners, just to let you know. We're all in the same playing field when it comes to sin. We're all good at sinning, and we've all done it. Every one of us is guilty before God. We've all fallen short of his perfect standard. That's what the Bible says there in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? So I just want to define that before we get into some verses, because even in the video, you know, people and emails I get, no, the Bible doesn't say anything about homosexuality. Well, it does. New Testament, not just Old Testament, Leviticus 18. New Testament clearly talks about this issue. Let's hear what God has to say. I'm going to give you a long set of verses here, Romans chapter 1. Romans is talking about the Creator and people that have turned away from God. What happens when we sin? All right? So the Apostle Paul writes this. Again, it's a number of verses, so hang in there. But you need to hear them all in context. Romans 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So Paul sets up his argument right away saying, listen, people have no excuse for rejecting God. God has made himself plain to them. If nothing else, all you have to do is watch a sunrise or look at the mountains, or if you're in awe at the stars, God says, that's me. You have no excuse once you look at the stars. And in your heart, you go, oh, that's just awesome. God says, I made all that. Men are without excuse when it comes to knowing God. There will be no one that has an excuse. There are no excuses. Verse 21 continues, "For although they," men that have turned away from God, "knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." What it's saying here is simply man is when man rejects God, the Creator God, we turn to idols because we were created to worship something. And if we don't worship the true God, we will worship something. And for a lot of us, we worship money. That's our idol. Or others, we worship sex. That's our idol. But we will worship something. Verse 24. "Because of this, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised." This phrase, "gave them over to," is probably one of the scariest phrases when I read the Bible right there, that phrase right there, that God gave them over. As a punishment, for people that rejected him, it says he gave them over to something. He just basically said, you want it that way? If that's what you want, there you go. And he gave them over to what? To their sinful sexual desires. That's what he gave them over as a punishment, almost as a curse. You're going to see that phrase again here. Verse 26. "Because of this, God gave them over," there it is again, "to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." Now, it just doesn't get any clearer God's idea on this idea. When it comes to women having sex with women, men having sex with men, God uses some choice words. He says it's shameful, it's indecent, it's a perversion. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. I didn't make that up. I'm not. Just keep in mind, it's also shameful and a perversion to have other immoral sexual behaviors. Adultery is immoral and a perversion. But clearly, we can't say that God doesn't have something to say about homosexuality, can we? We cannot say that. You can't argue around these verses. People try to. They're being disingenuous. They try to reinterpret these verses. It's very clear. It goes on to say this in verse 32. "Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them." I can't help but think of Lady Gaga's song. I'm on the right track. You're on the right track. Doesn't matter. We approve. Well, God's opinion seems to be different than Lady Gaga's. It simply does. That doesn't make the Bible hateful. Doesn't make this church hateful or me hateful. It doesn't. It's simply stated, God says, this idea of men having sex with other men is a perversion. It's shameful. It is sin. It simply is. There's no way around it. So, back to the question. Is it a choice or is it something in our genes? It's genetic. Well, here's what I want to say. So hang with me here just for a second. I want to make a point on both sides. Obviously, my stance would be, and I think this is true, is that some people choose their sexual orientation. Some people do. I'm not saying all. I'll get to that in a second. But I would say this. Some people choose, and I'll put it this way, how to express their sexuality, their sexual orientation. How they would say, this is the way I choose to express my sexuality. Whether it's homosexuals or heterosexuals, there's people who choose to be do it differently than the way God says to do it. For instance, just there's one group. Obviously, this is a fringe group, a radical, militant, homosexual group called NAMBLA. Now, again, hang with me. The reason I'm using this is because it demonstrates the fact that there are people who choose perverse sexual orientations. These guys, NAMBLA stands for North American Man-Boy Love Association. On their website, the very front of their website, their statement of faith, so to speak, says this. We believe sexual feelings are a positive life force. We support the rights of youth as well as adults to choose the partners with whom they wish to share and enjoy their body. They believe that it's okay for a man, a grown man, to have sex with a five-year-old boy as long as it's consensual. And they are working really hard to change laws and get people out of jail who have molested young boys. This is their goal in life. Now, as I said, this is a radical fringe group. This is not the norm, so don't get me wrong. My point is this. They have chosen this lifestyle, and we'd say, you know, I don't think, most of us, I hope would go, I don't agree with that. And I don't think God agrees with it. They chose it, though. This is their choice. Now, let's not just pick on homosexuals. What about heterosexuals that choose wrong sexual lifestyles? We've got guys like Charlie Sheen, who claims to have slept with over 5,000 women, according to Maxim magazine. And Wilt Chamberlain claims to have sex with over 20,000 women. When did he have time to play basketball? I don't know. Come on, 20,000 women. This is a perversion of what God created. This is a perversion just as much as NAMBLA is a perversion. It's not right. But these guys are choosing to do this and bragging about it on both sides. So obviously some people can choose and do choose their sexual expression, right? We can argue that. But here's the flip side. There's some people that I know, and I've had conversations with lots of homosexuals, Christians, and they'll come to me and say, you know, I hate this lifestyle, or I have this desire for men, but I don't want it. And they're in tears and saying, I can't seem to break it. And I'll talk to them, and in tears they'll say, Bill, I don't understand why I have these feelings. And you know what I say to them? I say, I believe you. I don't think you're lying to me. I believe you, that you didn't choose this. I believe you. So I don't think necessarily that we can say one way or another is chosen. Some people choose, and there's people that say, you know, I never would choose this. I've had people say that to me. Why would I choose this? This is the way I am. And I say, I believe you. I believe you. But here's my point. I just want to make this point really clear, is that it doesn't matter. Chosen or genetic, it does not matter. Why? In our Christian response, it doesn't matter. And let me lay it out to you in just a few quick points here. Number one, no sexual orientation, chosen or genetic, exempts us from living within God's moral boundaries. You see what I'm saying? I don't care, heterosexual, bisexual, homosexual, I don't care what you are, whether you chose or you or made that way, there are certain boundaries God gives us and says you can't live outside those. And I don't apologize for his tight boundaries. I don't need to. I just need to simply repent and say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you. See what I'm saying? It doesn't matter how we express ourselves sexually. It needs to fall within God's boundaries. And let me say this. Just because we feel something is physically based or natural, genetic, doesn't mean we should express it Oh, that seems so unloving, Bill. If God made me this way, certainly he'd want me to express it. God wouldn't make me this way unless I could express it. Oh, really? Can I just give you a few examples to show you the argument that you're hearing? It's a fallacy. That's not true at all. There are many, many physical traits or physiological ailments that people have that cause them to do things that we there's no way our society would ever accept it. But it's physical, it's genetic, it's physiological. Let me give you some examples. There are people that are given to lethargy. They have a physiology, maybe low iron or other things that make them lethargic. You know, if they're late for work because of their low iron and they're lethargic, their boss will fire them with no apologies. But it's genetic. That's not fair. That's unloving. No, no, no. I know it's genetic, but you'd be on time. What about people that are unnaturally aggressive, have an ADHD or ADD personality that causes them to do things that they wish they hadn't done and society wishes? A lot of, you know, there's people that have this aggressive personality, we call it, and certainly we can show that there's some traits in their physiology that would tend to cause them to do certain things, like shoot up schools. Some of these kids that shoot up schools, do we ever say, oh, you know, who are we to judge? I mean, you know, it's genetic. It's in his personality. You know, if it makes him feel good to shoot things up, I guess we just got to let him do it. You know, we don't do that. We don't make excuses, even if it's genetic. What about people that are gloomy in their disposition? Again, that can be caused by physiology. We don't just, you know, maybe they're suicidal. We just don't go, oh, hands off, I guess, if they're going to kill themselves. You know, that's genetic. That's the way they were made. Hands off. Who am I to judge? How about strong sexual desires? You know, we know they do lots of studies in prisons that show that for men especially, they have a high level, in prison, they have a supernatural high level of testosterone, lots of them. And that drives the sex drive for sure. But did you hear what I just said? They're in prison. It's genetic, though. Well, how can we judge somebody if it's genetic? It's natural. It's what they are. That doesn't seem fair, God. You made them this way, and yet they got to go to prison? That doesn't seem fair to me. There are lots of issues, lots of areas where we can say this is genetic, but our society and God says, no, it's not okay. Have you ever thought about that? Could it be that God has an opinion on our sexuality? He says, you know what? It's not okay. It's not okay. You claim you're made that way. Others claim you chose it. Doesn't matter. You need to act responsibly within the moral boundaries of what I set. See, it's always a question of what is right and wrong. Never a question of how long or how strong you feel something. It doesn't matter. It matters not how you feel. It matters, are you doing what's right according to the Bible? And as Christians, again, I can't make non-Christians obey the Bible, but as Christians, you need to understand that's the standard God has. So we hold that standard. People may not like us for holding that standard. It doesn't matter what people think of us. We can love them, even if they won't receive our love. We can love them and say, well, this is God's standard, and we must hold to it. We are morally responsible before God to uphold his standards, and he has standards. God's standard is this: sexuality is to be expressed between one woman and one man exclusively for a lifetime. That is God's standard for sexuality, for sexual orientation, for how we express ourselves sexually. That is his standard clearly. Where do we see it? Here's a couple good verses. Right at the very beginning of creation, God says this, Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is the whole beginning. This is the whole basis for Christian marriage, for biblical marriage right here. One man, one woman becoming one flesh. This is God's plan. Also says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. This is God's plan for sexuality. And for me, if you're like me, I need a chart to figure this out, okay? So here's a chart for you. This is the plan. Again, I'm not saying you like this or agree with this, especially if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, but this clearly is what the Bible teaches. And historic Christianity will flesh that out. You'll see that if you study out. One man, one woman for a lifetime. So this is what that does. If that's God's standard, here's what happens. We don't need to pick on homosexuals. We shouldn't. We can pick on all these things. Because any expression sexually outside of that circle, the Bible says, is turning away from God's standard, is sin. Anything, whether it's polygamy or adultery, masturbation, homosexuality, fornication, which is having sex outside of marriage. Two people that aren't married having sex is fornication. Pedophilia, having sex with children. Bestiality, having sex with animals. Honestly, if you take what some of these people were saying on that video to their logical conclusion, then you can't tell anybody not to have sex with anybody. You just got to let them do it. Because it makes them feel good. And who am I to judge? You want to have sex with kids? Who am I to judge? You want to have sex with animals? Who am I to judge? And by the way, in New York City, in the spring, they're going to start teaching that in the high schools. Bestiality, oral sex, anal sex. They're going to teach all about it. It was in the Huffington Post last Tuesday. I got the article if you want to read it. You're going to have amazing curriculum sending people, their high school kids, to websites to talk about all those things. And that's where you go if you don't have a standard. And God has a standard. One man and one woman. Everything else is out of bounds. See, it puts us all on the same plane. We don't pick on anybody. That's not hateful. That's God's tight standard. So that's the first argument. And the answer is love the sinner but not the sin. That's the answer. Again, I find that especially homosexuals that want to argue, they won't accept that. You either accept me with my choice, how I express my sexuality, or you don't accept me at all. I say, no, I can love you, but I cannot accept your behavior. I cannot. That doesn't mean I don't love you. Oh, yes, well, then we disagree. You say I don't love you, I say I do. So let's go to the next question quickly. Next argument. That was the first argument. Second argument that you'll often hear, homosexuals can't change even if they wanted to. And that's an argument that you'll run against. What I say is this: God can change anybody. And you say, well, that's not fair. If God made me that way, why should I change? This is who I am, and I need to express myself. I say, that's not true in other arenas. If you're a pedophile, you can't say, well, that's who I am. I like to have sex with five-year-olds. I go, I don't care if that's who you are. You need to not do that. God can change anybody. I want to tell you, the liberal media will fight this to death. You hear anybody, that's why you won't hear the Republican candidates talk about this issue. Because the liberal media will chew them up. And if you can say that one person changed, one person that claimed to be homosexual, lived a homosexual lifestyle, and they change, they choose not to live that way, maybe even, it's not the goal, but maybe even they get married to a woman, a man and a woman, and they have families, and they say, God changed me, the liberal media and the world will fight you to death on that one. Why is that? Why do they get so angry about that? Well, here's what I've come to believe, that if they find out that one person, if anyone can change, then the moral responsibility for our sexual desires and behaviors falls back on our shoulders. If one person says, I was a homosexual and God changed me, and he really changed me and it's really true, then all of a sudden everyone else, they have to go, well, maybe I could change. And nobody wants to go there. But here's the deal. I just got to share with you. In 1998, an amazing thing happened. There were 850 former homosexuals who had not just, I'm kind of attracted to the same. No, these guys were living the homosexual lifestyle. They were living it up, man. They were in it. This was their life. 850 of them took out full-page ads in October of 1998 in the New York Times, Washington Post, and USA Today. Full-page ads putting their names, all 850, saying, God, we were homosexuals and God changed us. 850 people. The media didn't like that. I don't know if they'll print something like that again. But that's what they did. And not only that, you can go to a website called exodus-international.org and you can read hundreds, if not thousands at this point, of testimonies of former people that would claim they were flaming homosexuals. They were in that lifestyle up to their necks, and they have changed, and they give glory to God. Hundreds and even thousands of testimonies. I'm just saying, you may claim, oh, they can't change, even if they wanted to. Well, we've got a lot of people that say, that's the life I was living. And I say, my God can do whatever he wants. But regardless, even if you win on that one, say, well, no, they can't change. Well, here's the deal. God still calls you to self-control. When it comes to your body, you can't just do whatever you want. None of us can. As Christians, we're called to self-control. That's what it says here in Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. God doesn't say just give in to your lusts, give in to your desires. He says, no, you need to live self-controlled lives. That's what we're called to, regardless. We're all called to self-control. Not only that, but God never commands us to do something that we can't do. Does God say that even homosexuals can change? Does he say that? Well, yes, he does. And he wouldn't say that if it wasn't true. Look at these interesting verses in 1 Corinthians. Paul rebuking a whole church because a man was having sex with his mother-in-law in the church. And the church was just going, well, who are we to judge? I guess they're happy. Two consenting adults. And Paul rebuked him and said, kick the guy out of your church. And then he goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? They won't go to heaven. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, this is an eternal issue. People's sexual preferences will keep them out of heaven, according to this verse. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it calls out homosexuals specifically. Paul calls them out. This is an important topic that we talk about in the church. Paul doesn't say, I hate homosexuals. He said, listen, I love you enough to warn you. This is not acceptable and will be judged. You say, well, who has hope? Well, the next verse, the very next verse gives you hope that you can change. Paul says this, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Nothing is impossible with God. We should never underestimate the power of God. And when he says you shouldn't do something, he will give you the power not to do it. Always. The answer is the same. Love the sinner, but not the sin. Let me just end with some good news here. Well, let's start with some bad news. For all of sin, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. All of sin, we've all sinned, and we've fallen short of God's glory. Here's the good news. The wages of sin is death. Well, that's still pretty bad. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is this, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What we earn from our sin is death. I don't care if you're homosexual, heterosexual, like Charlie Sheen or Wilt Chamberlain. Sexual sin will land you in hell. Anything outside that circle is wrong. And you'll be judged. The wage is death. You will be put to death in hell forever, according to the Bible. But the good news is God can change anyone. And the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The answer is Christ. The answer is Jesus, whether you like it or not. Most people that don't like it don't want to change anyway. But I'm telling you, as Christians, this is our answer. Christ is the answer. We love people. We offer Christ to them. If they reject it, that's their choice. But don't call me a homophobe because you've rejected the offer that Jesus made. He loves you enough to lay his life down for you, for all your sins and my sin. You can choose to reject it or not. But you don't have to reject it. Let me just say this. In summary, Christians, we always respond graciously. Always respond graciously and kindly. Even when we strongly disagree with someone. It doesn't matter if it's a choice. Homosexuality, it doesn't matter if it's a choice or genetic. Self-control is the issue. Staying within God's moral boundaries for sexual expression. And third, God can change anyone. I'm supposed to end about now, but I have one thought just on this whole idea of judging, because I know some of you are thinking that. Who am I to judge? You know, you'll hear it every time you have an interview with someone or talk to somebody. And I'm nobody to judge. And here's the deal. We don't judge. I don't judge homosexuals. I don't judge them. God has already judged them. And he's judged Charlie Sheen's of the world. The sexually immoral, he's judged my sexual immorality, my lustful thoughts and the things that I've done in the past. He's judged that. And I just simply agree with it. Well, God, your judgments are right. I'm not the one that makes up the rules and condemns people to hell. It's not that kind of judging. It's simply going, well, this is God. You see, God's rules are right here. That's not judging. So you don't go as a Christian, well, I guess I have sinned, so I can't really judge. No, that's like a policeman saying, I can't give you a speeding ticket because I got one once. No, he's just the authority that points out, you know, you sped. As a Christian, we're not, oh, I'm going to judge you. No, it's, man, I love you. But you know, that sin's going to land you in hell forever. I just want to let you know about it, that there's redemption through Christ. And can I just caution you against having this, here's what can happen. There can kind of be, from people, even Christians, we want so much to please people that we're like, oh, I can accept anybody. It's okay. I mean, I don't judge anybody. I just let, as long as it's not hurting anybody and they're happy. And as Christians, we must not go there because it is the epitome of hypocrisy for us to do that. If that's your stance, and it seems so noble, and it seems so good and so politically correct, oh, I don't judge anybody. I accept everybody. Do you? No, you don't. Matter of fact, you love it when our church doesn't accept everybody. What are you talking about? If you have little children, little babies, I think you're probably glad that we don't let pedophiles take your children back into the nursery. Because we do fingerprints of every single person, and we do CIA cross-references on every person that volunteers in our church for children's ministries to protect your children. And if they've been convicted of a felony, they do not serve in our church. If they are a child molester, they are walked out of our church and not allowed in. And if you have children right now, I think some of you don't like that, but when you have children, you'll be like the people that are going, praise the Lord. My kids aren't going to be molested back there. Because this church makes a right judgment. And you're glad. If you're a person that says, oh, I don't judge anybody, but you're glad about that, you're a hypocrite. Of the worst kind. Because you think you're right. You think you're not a hypocrite, but you are. Let me give you another example. Just to call you out on this for a second. Because it seems so noble. Oh, I don't judge anybody. Yes, you do. People knock on your door. You look through the window. Oh, my goodness. You lay on the floor. You judge them. People get in your car. They want to light up a cigarette. Oh, no, not my car. You judge them. Smoking cigarettes is perfectly legal. How can you be so judgmental? Why don't you say, oh, I don't judge anybody. Who am I to judge you? Go ahead, light up. Go ahead. What about this? If you had a 16-year-old daughter, a virgin, a beautiful young girl, you raised her in the church. She loves God. She loves the Bible. And some 50-year-old man with a beer in one hand, cigarette in the other hand, his gut hanging out, knocks on your doors. Hey, your daughter and I, we've been chatting online, and she wants to have sex with me. Says it'll make her happy. Here's the email. She said it right here. Are you going to go, who am I to judge? If it makes her happy, I mean, if it makes her happy, I accept everybody. Honey, come down. This pervert wants to have sex with you. Is that what you're going to say? No. If you're like me, you're going to say, sweetheart, would you give me my shotgun real quick here? And bring a shovel. I'm going to bury him in the backyard. You see, we do judge all the time. We must make right judgments. John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment, a godly judgment, a judgment that I would make, says God. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, a spiritual man makes judgments about all things. A spiritual man is lined up with God's thinking. And we're simply saying God is right and we need to follow him. We make judgments all the time. Don't pretend like you're holier than thou. Oh, I accept everybody. No, you don't. And you would not. You judge people all the time, and you should. There's a right judgment to make. Do you see what I'm saying? All right. I've gone over my time. Is that all right? I'm done here. Listen, don't feel like you can't ask questions. I do love you, and some of you, I know, don't believe that. And some of your friends wouldn't ever believe that. I know that. But I don't care because I've got to do what's right, and I do love you. And I want to help you. I want to help all of you, and there's hope in Christ. So let's just pray, and we'll end here. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you for every single person here. I don't care what their sexual desires are, whether they're heterosexual, homosexual, bi, lesbian. I don't care. Lord, what I do care about is that they understand that you died for their sins, all their sins, and that you have a standard, and that as Christians we should love everyone. But we cannot and we must not accept their sin. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for tonight and pray that you would bless the rest of the evening now and give grace to those who heard this and it's really hard for them. Give them grace. Jesus' name. I got one more slide because I said I would answer that question. I forgot to answer it. Would you accept openly homosexual people who are comfortable with their sexual orientation and have no desire to change? My answer, as you can probably guess, is this. Here's my short answer. I gave her a longer one. I believe that God calls us to love everyone, regardless of their choices, sexual orientation, sin, past, color, race, religion, etc. But following Jesus' example found in the New Testament, we do not love or embrace or accept or affirm choices to sin. We are also never to be content with sin in our own lives. So the answer is yes and no. We will love you, but you will not feel comfortable if you come to this church and say, I am openly sinning. I don't care what it is. I'm doing drugs. I'm whatever. Will you accept me? I'm a pusher. I'm raping people. Will you accept me? The answer is, we'll love you, but man, I got some news for you. God's got some standards and you're breaking them. You're not going to feel comfortable here if that's your attitude. You got to accept me and my sin. Oh, I don't think it's sin, but we just went over that. And if God says it is, then we will love you and we'll try to help you, but you're not going to feel comfortable. That's my answer. Does she like that? No. Again, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We do what God says. Amen. All right. Thanks for your patience.